Dear congregation, we turn in God's holy word to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. As we consider our text for today, you shall not steal. We also recognize verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let us also think of this in regard to the eighth commandment in way of what we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. Question 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Answer: God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. But what does God require in this commandment? Answer: that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. As far as confession regarding the eighth commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we read the law and we don't really take it all that seriously. We might come to the commandment, you shall not kill, or the commandment, you shall not steal. And you might say to yourself, well, I've never done that. Who, me? I once remember a classmate in my school, who who is always pushing the envelope, always trying to get under the skin of the teacher. I won't disclose his name, but I'll just use the name Johnny. And the teacher would go, "Johnny." And he'd go, "What? You know what?" would say the teacher would say. "It wasn't me." And it would go on like that almost every day. Many times that's how we read the law. God comes to us with His word, with His law. He says, "You shall not..." And you fill in the blank. And you say, "What? Me?" And maybe you've never stolen something outright. And you say, "Well, this commandment doesn't apply to me." But I'd like to take you to the very Word of God to see that our hearts indeed are blind. Our eyes are blind and our hearts are dead when we would say such a thing. I'd like to look at this with our text which we have just read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and also Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." And look at this, at the sense of "go and steal no more." With two thoughts, it's recognize the prohibition that this commandment gives us, and also, secondly, the requirement that this commandment gives us. When we think of a prohibition, first of all, we recognize that a prohibition means that which is forbidden by God, who is the very highest power, the ultimate authority, that we take what is forbidden by God. That's what it means to steal. And let him who stole steal no longer. Then what we have to do is we have to recognize that God is the ultimate authority, and we need to begin with God himself. As I also pointed out in way of our offerings, we need to recognize from Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." They're all God's. And every beast of the field, everything in this world is God's. We find that from what we're saying in Psalm 50. "The cattle on a thousand hills, the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field, everything is stamped by God, this is mine." And when we begin with the Lord, we recognize that already in paradise, God has stamped His whole creation with "this is mine." And He created Adam to be a steward of what is His, what is God's. And He even sets a tree of prohibition before him, a tree of forbidden fruit to test Adam, to see once if he would take what was not his. What did Adam and Eve do? The serpent comes into the garden and tells them, "God is withholding something from you." And indeed he was. This was the forbidden fruit. What did they do? They took it. They stole it. They took what did not belong to them. And God, yet, despite them being thieves in the Garden of Eden, He comes into Eden, and He comes to thieves in paradise, and He brings not only His law, but His mercy, and His grace, and His love, as He shows them. Indeed, there will be salvation also for those who are thieves, who have robbed Him of His glory. And that's why when we understand the true love of God, calling out Adam, who says, "Who, me? What? It was that woman you gave me." And the woman says, "Who, me? What? No, it was this serpent you gave me." That God still comes and He shows them His love. And that very love is the grace that is given in the law. Because His true love provides a motive for obeying the very commandments of God in the law. And that that the law itself, it provides a specific direction to exercise that love. And so we are called then to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. And all of these commandments hang on to one another. We see all of the Ten Commandments of God as one package. And really, in stealing already in paradise, but every day of our life, we are stealing from God as we break any one of the commandments. Let me show you that. And God says, have no other gods before me. And we make other gods and material becomes our God. We are robbing God of His glory. And what is His? He said, it is all mine. He is a God who has called us to worship Him. And to worship Him in a very specific manner. And so we find when we do not worship God or we worship Him in a way that He does not command us to, then we are robbing God of His glory and of His worship. When we take His name in vain, that very name of God is His character, of who He is. And we deprive Him of His excellency and all of His character. We rob God of His glory. When we do not set a day apart unto the Lord to sanctify it, to delight in it, we rob God of the day He has called us to worship Him. When we see the authority that is given by God and we treat our parents and those in authority over us with disrespect and we do not honor them, we are robbing God. Because He is the ultimate authority. When we do not carry our authority as parents and office bearers as we ought to and as we are called by God to do, we are robbing God. Because He has placed us in authority. When we take someone's life, or we abuse them, we've robbed God, and we rob the life that He gives to His creatures by hating, abusing, and inflicting unnecessary pain on someone either physically or psychologically or spiritually. We rob them of their dignity and their worth as being an image bearer of God. In marriage, in adultery, you are robbing someone's spouse. In pornography, you are robbing someone's child or spouse. In fornication, you are robbing someone of their virginity. You promote homosexuality and gender confusion. You rob someone of the dignity of how God has created them. When we lie, we are robbing other people of their name, of their dignity. We're robbing the truth. And really, isn't covetousness the very heart sin of why we steal? You see, there's a spiritual nature to the law. And that's very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. Where we find in verse 17 that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Because those who are made spiritually alive are not blind. They are not left over to themselves in lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. You have not so learned these things of Christ, because in Christ you are made alive to put off the former conduct of this world and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind according to the new man which God has created in true righteousness and holiness. And that's why we find in our text, therefore, let him who stole, steal no longer. but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. We could talk about many ways in which we could practically steal. And certainly our catechism does so too. And I'd like to just really summarize it in two things. First of all, we steal by taking from others what does not belong to us, rather than justly or rightly receiving what we are given. And when we think about that, and we think of all the ways in which we could steal, we think of all of the wicked tricks and devices that our catechism talks about. We could talk about the unjust weights and ells and measures and fraudulent merchandise, false coins, and so on. Then we are called right up front, are we not, to evaluate our business practices. How do we conduct ourselves in business? Are we always seeking to defraud, to lie about something? Make it sound much better than what it is in advertising? Are we, instead of selling something by the foot, we have a short foot, maybe 11 inches? Or if we're selling something by the pound, maybe we only have about 15 ounces. It's stealing. Or if we are always wanting the baker's dozen of 13 rather than 12. We are stealing. When we go to file our income tax returns in a couple months, and we don't properly represent how much we've made, or we improperly deduct, we are stealing. When we sell a used car on Kijiji and say it runs just fine, and yet you know that the motor is ready to go at any moment, you're stealing. When you take a work break and it's supposed to be 15 minutes and it's 20, you're stealing 5 minutes. When you come in 5 minutes after when you're supposed to be working, you're stealing 5 minutes. When you're not focused at work and engaged in your work, you're stealing. When we don't take into account our responsibility of being physically responsible, financially responsible, we are stealing. When we rack up credit card debts we know that we cannot pay, we are stealing. When we rack up governmental debts, national debts, we are stealing from future generations. When we redistribute wealth, we are stealing. Because we are taking from others and giving what does not belong to them. We are stealing. But not only does stealing involve taking from others what doesn't belong to them, but also by our very covetousness in hoarding, of not being content. It actually robs even ourselves of peace and contentment. I think of 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So love of money is the root of all evil. While some covet after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That's why I called it self-robbery. And we do that so many ways, by abusing and wasting the very gifts that God has given us. There was once one who came from the crowd to Jesus and asked him, and he says in Luke 12, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Well, who am I to judge or be that arbitrator? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentiful. And he didn't know where he was going to store all of his crops. And so he says, 'I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You are a fool. This night your soul will be required of you.'" And then whose will those things be which you have provided? You see, Jesus is saying we need to lay up treasures in heaven. Because he who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. You see, this man, he thought, "Now my work is done." And he stole from God's gift of his life and of his talents. And he says, "I will just take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God says, "No, then your life is over." Think of Jesus in the parable of the talents. Some he gave five, some he gave two, one he gave one. And the one who had five talents went and traded them, made five more talents. And the one who had two made two more talents. And the other one dug a hole and just buried his talents. Abused the gift that God had given him. And they come back in judgment. And the one who had five talents and made another five talents, he was praised. The one who had two was praised for making another two. But the one who dug a hole and buried his talent comes and says, "Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I hid the talent. Lord, here is what you've given me." And he says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown," and etc. And he took that talent. And it was a judgment to him. For he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. He stole from God by not using the gifts that he had given him. Abused the gifts. You see, these parables teach us not to put our hope in worldly treasures. Not to just hope for a big payout through gambling or through an inheritance. But we are called to steward even our inheritances. We're not called to be lazy. We need to evaluate our time. Are we redeeming the time? Are we using the time that God has given us faithfully? Or are we stealing our time from God? Are we working, using the very talents that God has given us and using them to His glory? And to the service of others. The application is, because God is working in you and His Spirit is in you, renewing your mind, He says, go and steal no longer. It's a great offense to God. And I would remind you how great of an offense it is to God from the law itself, from Exodus 22, where we read, and you can read this in more full, of how God values possessions and how He gives them and protects them for an individual. Exodus 22, verses 1 through 4. I'll just read 1 through 4. You can read up to 15 later. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And if a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him and he's still alive, then he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And if the theft is, if the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. God takes great offense to those who would steal, those who would not value the possessions that he has given to others. And you can understand this, of the great harm that it gives to others. Just think about stealing. It's such a frustrating thing when someone steals something from you. Consider the very emotions, justifiable emotions that come into our heart. We become righteously angry because God has given us these possessions and we have worked to build them up and God has called us to be stewards of them and someone just takes them away. There can be a righteous anger to it. We feel violated because someone took away our dignity or a part of our life. We feel violated. We feel hurt. Because you need something and you miss it and you have to suffer because now you don't have it. Your feelings of confusion because you don't even know what to do. You feel so helpless. I remember being in Alberta, just for many people who lived in isolated areas, they felt so helpless because people would come onto their yards and take their pickup trucks or do whatever, take their fuel out of their tanks and I felt so helpless. Because we aren't following Exodus 22 in our land. Some feel deprived of their responsibility to provide for their family or for others. They feel deprived of their ability to make money. Instead of someone took all your tools away, now you can't even go to work. Or if you had a backhoe business, somebody stole your backhoe, now you can't go serve others nor provide for your family. You feel deprived because someone stole. You have righteous anger. You feel violated, hurt, confused, and deprived. I think we can understand the need for this command. Go and steal no more. But it not only comes in the way of what's forbidden, but also we need to understand what's required in this commandment. There is a requirement. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's highlighted also in our confession, that we would faithfully labor in order to relieve the needy. We need to remember that God is the one who says, the earth is mine and the fullness of thereof is mine. You indeed are mine. And I have given you duties. He gave Adam the calling to be a steward of his creation. A sacred calling from God to work. Sometimes we think about our job. And we think, oh, it's just a means to an end, to get a paycheck. That's not a biblical way to think about our work. God calls us. There's a vocation to our work. There's a calling in our work. And we are called to be diligent in that calling given by God because He is the heavenly employer. Yes, you have maybe an employer on earth, and when your employer is away, the employees will play. Maybe the employer doesn't see it. But your heavenly employer sees it. Or maybe you don't have an employer. Maybe you are the employer. You also have a heavenly employer. It's God. And we are called to diligently labor, faithfully labor. Work is a sacred calling from God. Yes, it needs to be done faithfully, but also in a way of service so that we would have something to give him who has need. It's not just a paycheck. First of all, we work to the glory of God. Secondly, we work to provide for our family. Our families have need. And we work. Yes, we get a paycheck. We're thankful for it. Our business grows. We can provide for our family. For those who have need. Also, in our society. You see, what we're called to do is to use all of our talents. No matter what age you are, by the way. It doesn't end at 65. We are called to use the talents God has given us to His glory and to the welfare of our neighbor. To sit back in your rocking chair at age 65. To collect your pension and your retirements and have a life of ease is clearly not what God has called anyone to. There's always something you can do. It doesn't mean you have to have a full-time job. But that you would use the gifts that God has given you to serve one another. Work is a sacred calling. And it's work for good. There's many blessings that come out of work. I think even of the blessings of it's better to give than receive. Isn't that what Paul says? I have shown you in every way in Acts 20, verse 35, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As a matter of fact, the blessing of work even is extended to the very fact that through work we are provided with food and shelter and clothing and so on. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 makes it very clear. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, it doesn't say cannot. There's people who cannot work. But if you will not work, neither shall he eat. Work is a sacred calling by God. And it promotes good. It promotes a life of fulfillment, of contentment, of self-worth and dignity and happiness, psychological peace, and it strengthens relationships. We work for what is good. You know, one thing I was challenged with when I joined the mission committee was to read a book called When Helping Hurts by Steve Korber. And I would argue that this does not just apply to missions, but it applies to, yes, missions and how we help others in need. It applies to our family situations, maybe in helping your children or helping your parents or whatever. It applies to church and diaconal ministry. It applies to our government. Because there is a time when helping hurts. If you just give money to someone, they don't take ownership of it. They don't use it stewardly because they've not worked for it. And they don't necessarily use it for good. Let me use an example. If you were to go to Guatemala, and you wanted to build a school and you would provide all the resources and you would go there and provide all the labor and then you would build this structure and you'd build this nice school or hospital or church or whatever for those in need. And you feel really good about yourself. It's all good. But what you've done was you've stolen. You have stolen from the Guatemalan society. How? Well, number one, you have stolen their self-worth.
You didn't take them and include them in the work. You didn't evaluate what kind of resources they have. You didn't evaluate what gifts they also have for building. You didn't use the very strength that they have. You've stolen their dignity, their worth. And you've hurt them because now they don't have any personal attachment and value to this property. And in 10 years, it'll be crumbling apart. And instead of knowing how it was built and to keep it up, now you need to go back and hurt them some more. You see, don't we do that also in our families when we just give our children whatever they want? They don't have to work for their money. They will be back in 5 years for another handout. Isn't that what happens in the church? When we give someone in need without coming alongside and counseling them, teaching them how to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. They will only be back in a couple months when that money runs out. Isn't that why we find great problems in socialism, in government, political systems? Now, I'm not saying that capitalism, socialism, and communism, they all have their own weaknesses. Capitalism, given over to greed, promotes hoarding and stealing in that way. Socialism, giving over to entitlement and handouts and not working for what you're receiving, it only leads to more handouts and more handouts and more handouts. That's all it does. And communism is a very same thing, but also includes all of the governmental control over absolutely everything. But see, what happens is we need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need to be renewed in our minds so that we might know how to labor for that which is good. To work with our hands and not steal. You teach someone to fish and you fed them for life. You give someone a fish and you fed them for a day. You've stolen the talents that God has given them, the ability that God has given them. When helping hurts, when helping steals, you could even say. You see, at the end of the day, we need to glorify God in all things. Because ultimately, when we do what is forbidden and we steal in any way by taking what is not ours, what we have not worked for, and we do not do what we are required to do, we are robbing God of His glory. And yet, for thieves, there is hope. There is encouragement in the gospel today. For there was once a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who walked among thieves and died in the middle of thieves. And there on the cross, the thieves are mocking him, robbing God of his glory. And one thief becomes silent, convicted. This man was never a thief. This man never sinned. And he rebukes his friend, his cohort, on the other cross. And he prays to the one on the center cross, Lord, be mindful of me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." There's forgiveness for thieves through the perfect sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. He has mercy on the one and places judgment on the other. Today, there's a need for repentance. Lord, I'm a thief. Please forgive me as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we hear these words, "Go and steal no more." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand convicted before your word. For we have all broken the eighth commandment by taking what is forbidden and by not doing what we have been required to do with all diligence and faithfulness. Be pleased, O Lord, to forgive us of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and grant us your Spirit and through the renewing of our minds through the new man that you have created within us to go and steal no longer. That we might live a life to your honor and to your glory. But we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.